I invite your attention to the first chapter of the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And I would like to read a portion of scripture previous to the 15th verse. Let's start verse 11. For I long to see you. He's speaking to the Roman brethren. The church was at Rome. Up to this point, in my understanding, Paul was never there yet. But he longed to see them. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Paul and Barnabas, in the book of Acts, is known to go to various churches, confirming them. Use the word confirming them. Establishing them in the faith. The most important thing in terms of the purpose of the ministry is to confirm, is to establish the principles of the faith. It's been on my mind recently to share with the church the needs for the ministry. And somebody might ask, as a pew laity, as a person that is not called, quote unquote, to the ministry, what do I have to do with that? You have everything to do with that. Paul established the faith among the churches, not among the prelates or the priests or the hierarchy or the lords. It was among the pew he established the faith. Now, if you're ignorant of the faith, we have our work cut out for us, don't we, Brother Stephen? So we encourage every one of our people to be students of the Bible, that we may, like the apostle, impart some spiritual gift to you. Spiritual gift. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or in other words, he was prevented, hindered, that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And so Paul is saying, I want to be a part of what's going on in Rome, just like I have been in other places. The apostle was especially chosen by God, a vessel to be his voice among the churches, to be his ambassador, if you will. He said, I'm a debtor both of the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And then he says in verse 15, which is very important for all of us to understand in terms of the scope, the understanding, the nature of the ministry. Who, what, how, when, right here. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now I wanted to say this, that all of us have a responsibility to share. All of us have a desire, I believe, to share the gospel, to teach others, to give out what God has given you. That is incumbent upon all of us. All of us have those desires. We like to train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. When opportunity arises, we'll be willing to open our Bible and share the message of the gospel, because that's what we're all interested in deep in our hearts, the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Good news. And it's the good news. It's a record of what the Lord God, what our Heavenly Father has done in Christ for all of us. It is good news. It's good news. The gospel of good news. To preach. What's it mean to be ready? And I thought about this the other night when I was at the Keys game, watching the Frederick Keys play the North Carolina Mudcats. That's a name, isn't it? The Mudcats. Anyway, I was thinking about what's it mean to be ready. Now, I want you to picture this. It's the ninth inning. We're winning 2-1. There's two outs, but there's a guy on first and third. And so I'm on the edge of my seat. Because we just need one out. Just one out. And we win the game. And, you know, baseball, you got to go to the stadium. You can't do this on TV. The TV, you get to see a picture, you know, confined to the, you know, wherever the ball happens to be. But in the stadium, you see everything, and you're watching people. You're watching the players. But anyway, it's a nail biter. And strike one. Okay, we're getting close. Strike two, we're getting close. Ball one, ball two, ball three. I mean, we're at the limit now. What's going to happen? The pitcher throws the pitch. And now all of this is happening in a fraction of a second in my mind as I'm looking at this. The ball's low and inside. I said, oh no, he's walked. This is trouble. There's no doubt the game is going to be just unravel. And all of a sudden, the umpire said, strike three, you're out. I couldn't believe it. That guy threw a ball. Even I could see it. Being ready means to be in a position to recognize, to experience the unexpected. That's how life is. You never know. Good or bad. Now, Paul intended to come to Rome, but he was hindered. It's the way things happen. We can't predict them. We can't force them. We think we can. We feel that we're in control, especially as I might speak of as parents. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, didn't he have a family? Now, I understand in my understanding of the history of the Apostle Paul that he was not married. But he certainly had loved ones. But I want you to know something about the Apostle Paul that is incumbent upon all of God's called ministers. That they are debtors, or they are in debt, if you will, in a spiritual sense, to the God's people at large. And this is very, you know, a minister who happens to be married and have children is always struggling with, you know, with these kind of issues. And all of you do as parents. What comes first? Okay? Now, it's important. Now, we are, as parents, obligated to teach the gospel to our children, to correct, to chasten, to educate, to guide, to instruct, to be mentors. I mean, you can name it all. That's our obligation. But Paul's saying something here that even overrides that. Because why? Because we as parents can't control these events. We can't control that pitch across the plate to be exactly where we expect it. But Paul says above that a minister is a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to all those who are in need of hearing the truth of the gospel of Christ. Our calling, even as parents, ascends to the level of putting God first. Amen. Putting God first. He said in verse 1, he said, I'm a servant. Now the idea here is that he's a bondservant. Literally in the Greek, it means bondservant, which means slave. He's enslaved to who? He's enslaved to Christ. He's a prisoner of Christ. His first and immediate calling is to answer the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you take your concordance and look up the word call, if you look up the word call, how it's used in the Bible, it not only includes the preacher, but it includes the pew, the pulpit and the pew. All God's people are saints. That is, they're called by God. They're set apart for Him and His glory. You are not your own. And you've heard me say that before. Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. When he was in jail on one particular occasion, he wrote to Philippians. He said, these chains have happened to me. They have happened to me. There's that pitch I'm talking about. They happen to me. But they happen to me for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what it means to be ready to preach the gospel. Now, there's obviously other ways in which we see the word ready used in the New Testament. We're ready. Always, the Apostle Peter said, to give an answer of the hope that is within us. All of you are here included to be in a position of readiness. Now, the other thing I saw there at that game, which caught my attention, was the third baseman. The third baseman. He was sitting there and he's taking his glove off. He's kicking the dirt. And I'm thinking, this guy better get ready. Because the pitcher's winding up, his glove's off, and he's looking like he's daydreaming. But as soon as that pitcher let the ball go, man, he stuck deep into the dirt. He put his glove on. He got down. He was ready. Being ready to preach the gospel means that you're in the position of teaching the gospel truth. Now, how can you do that if you're not ready? You're not prepared. You're not studying the Bible. All of you. You must be ready. Now, he certainly wouldn't be approved, the third baseman, and that was, by the way, a left-handed hitter. So the ball was coming to him. That's what you see as a spectator. So, there's a lot of sports analogies, and I'm sure some of these younger brethren over here can share with you some of the analogies between playing sports and living the Christian life. We're athletes, right? We're not only soldiers, but we're athletes. We're to exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth much. It's certainly something to be considered. But godliness with contentment is what the Bible says, great gain. And so we're ready to do good works. And by the way, Titus, there, chapter 3, verse 1, that word ready for good works is used in the context, not necessarily the parameters of the church. It's used in the context of the parameter of society. When you're out and about in this world, rubbing shoulders with all kinds of people, you be ready to do good works. He said, I'm separated, verse 1, unto the gospel. And so part of our being readiness to be in the right position, to recognize the happenstances of life, is to be in the right position in terms of the gospel. I'm separated unto the gospel. Say, I didn't want this. You may not have wanted it by nature, but God has his mark on you. God has his mark on you. C.S. Lewis didn't want it either. But God chased him down in the streets and intervened in his life. And he called him by the gospel out of a religion so that God the Father through Christ would have fellowship with him to be a testimony. Paul the Apostle was on the course of creating havoc among the children of God, to put them in prison, to lock them up. God said, I got something better for you. You're going to be a vessel unto my glory. So don't you think that this life you're living is for yourself. It's about my retirement. It's about my goals. It's about my career. It is not. It is about what God has for you in your life. We've been so stuck with materialism and hedonism and careerism and self-centeredism. We don't know what the gospel is in our lives. Are you separated unto the gospel? Has God called you out of darkness and translated you into his marvelous light? And we sit there and we play chess. So I'm going to move this man and I'm going to move that man, but I'm not going to move myself. Because I'm determined to live my life the way I want. God's going to intervene. God might have something planned for you. He might rake you over the coals and say, you know what? You're my child, and I'm going to make sure of it. And before you leave this old sin-cursed earth, you're going to bear the marks of my image in your body. That's what Paul said. He didn't call you to a social gospel. He called you to the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can really get defined here. And that's what it said in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. The gospel message. Well, I think I've said just about enough here. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. And pray for us. Last week we had a wonderful day. It was a wonderful blessing. And it was a great blessing to see the Lord bless the baptismal service. And whether Brother Phil knew it or not, or Brother Bray knew it or not, they actually, through the service and through the ceremony that they were involved in, preached the gospel.
Amen.
Now, I've heard it said that you should preach the gospel everywhere that you are, and if you have to, use words to do it. So every single one of us had the opportunity, as Elder Aquino has said, to preach the gospel, and we preach the gospel by our life. It doesn't have to be the audible words that are said, but by our life. But the gospel was preached last week in this wonderful ceremony that we witnessed with Bray and Brother Phil. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the death of Christ. It's the burial of Christ, and it's the resurrection of Christ. I want to continue on with the theme or thought about baptism. If you look up the word baptize, if you look it up in the Greek word, and I'm not a great Greek scholar at all, if you look up the word baptize, it means simply to dip or to immerse or to wash. That's what the Greek meaning for baptism is. Now, some refer to baptism as the ceremony itself, and certainly it is. But there's a meaning of the word itself, and that meaning also defines how we practice baptism. We practice what we see in the scriptures as the example, and the reason that we do is because there is a meaning behind the word. There's a meaning behind it. So Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3, and it's also in Luke chapter 3 and in John chapter 1. You can go through and read that, and it references the baptism of Christ. We'll start with Matthew chapter 3. You can go read Luke 3, John 1, and see those examples as well. But in Matthew chapter 3, it says that, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." That's Jesus to be baptized from John. Now, John tells us, both in Luke and in the Gospel of John, he said, "I'm not even worthy to loosen the latches on the shoes of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was perfect. So Jesus Christ did not enter into baptism to pay the price for his sins. Baptism does not pay the price for our sins. Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus Christ was perfect. Yet Jesus Christ engaged in baptism, and it says, he said, "Suffer me to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus Christ was setting the example of baptism for us. Now, let's look at it a little bit. Look at the example here, and then we're going to go over and look at the example of the Apostle Paul and see how that Paul, as we see the disciples that followed in baptism. Jesus said, it says, "Jesus cometh from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me?" John says, "You're coming to me." He says, "If anyone needs to be baptized, I need to be baptized." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And I believe that this is the example that Christ is setting for the rest of us right here. Christ didn't do it in order to pay the price for his sins. Christ did it to fulfill righteousness and to set the example for you and I. And Jesus, it says, "And then he suffered him," that's John, "and Jesus, when he was baptized," it says, "when he was baptized, that he went up straightway out of the water.
And lo, and we'll just mention this just a minute. It says, and he went up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I don't think it is a stretch at all to think that that God looked down last week upon the baptism of Brother Phil and Brother Bray, and that God, who sees all things and knows all things, that God was pleased with what you did. And I believe it's not that I have such a direct link to the Lord, but I believe that the Lord has a direct link with us, and the Lord was looking down, and he was putting his stamp of approval upon it.
Amen.
In fact, I'll just confess to you my doubts. Now, I've witnessed time and time again how that God, and you all have too, how that we've gone to the creek side and it would rain all the way there, just like with Andy White, when we went up to Walters Mill Road, and we get there and the clouds part and the sun shines, and then almost before you can get back in the car, the rains come. The reason that we've witnessed that is not because we have such influence with the Lord, but it's because the Lord has an influence with us. In fact, I'll confess my doubts. When I pulled up to the stoplight at Route 1 and Mountain Road, we were still about 3 miles away. It was raining so hard that I turned the windshield wipers up to high, and I made a phone call, and I called Brother Mark, and I said, "If you're still at church, go gather up all the umbrellas that you can." He said, "Well, I've already left." And I thought, well, we'll have a lot of wet folks out there then. But we start winding down. And all of a sudden, not only did the Lord spare the rain, but did you know that it hadn't even rained there that day? There were folks out having picnics. Now, the sisters made a good decision based on the information they had. Last Sunday, they had a wonderful picnic lunch prepared, and based on what we saw here, they made the decision with steady rain that we're going to eat downstairs, and it was a wonderful feast. It was a wonderful feast. But did you know that that little spot, that little location that we went to, had been dry? And as soon as we finished, we sang hymns. Brother Danny read scriptures. We had prayer. Sister Paparazzi took a bunch of pictures. And as soon as it was all over with, before we could almost get to the car, here the rain comes. Now, I believe that it shows the fulfillment of that verse right there. "This is one of my children, and I'm well pleased." Well, let's look at Acts chapter 9. We looked at Acts chapter 8 last week. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9. Wonderful, powerful chapter. And we'll try to get down to the 18th verse. And we'll try to get down to the baptism of Paul. His name was Saul, and it was changed to Paul. And we'll try to see how that God works in this. First of all, there are so many wonderful, wonderful lessons in Acts chapter 9. I love Acts chapter 9. It explains to me the very simple order of how that the Lord uses His Spirit to give life, and how that the Spirit precedes all these other things. How that the Holy Spirit gets there first. How that the Holy Spirit reaches you first before the preacher reaches you. How that the Holy Spirit reaches you and changes you before the gospel reaches you. Now, you may be under the sound of the gospel, but you don't hear the gospel. You don't appreciate the gospel. You don't respond to the gospel until the Holy Spirit does its work first. We tend to get the cart before the horse in so many ways. And we shouldn't be surprised when there are folks that get the cart before the horse and think that you have to do so many of these things in order to get the Spirit or to get eternal life. But the example of Paul right here is that life comes first. And life comes, spiritual life, life comes from the Lord. And life comes when He speaks that life-giving voice and He says, live, and we live. And we'll see in this story that there is not any case that's too hard for the Lord. So you may be thinking about somebody in your life. You may be thinking about your own life or somebody in your life or your children or your brother or your sister or a parent or a friend that you say, that case, that tops it all, and that's too big of a case. But it's not too hard for the Lord. With the Lord, there's nothing that's impossible. So let's look at it, and we'll see the order of it. And not that every single experience of grace is exactly like the Apostle Paul's, but the order is like the Apostle Paul's. The format is like the Apostle Paul. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He was a bad character for Christians. He would apprehend Christians. He would capture Christians. He would torture Christians. And he felt like that he was doing this in the blessing of God. He felt like that he was right. I think I told you one time I rode on the plane next to a gentleman that he had a strong conviction. I'm not going to go into great detail, but he did not believe in Christ and actually abhorred Christ and abhorred anyone that did believe in Christ or love Christ. And I tell you, to the point he carried on such a conversation that honestly, I was glad when that plane landed. I really was. Because it was apparent that he hated Christians. But he felt like that he was doing it with the blessings of God. That's what Paul felt like right here. He felt like he was doing the right thing. And it says that he desired of him letters. He went to the high priest. He desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any that were in the way, whether they were men or women, that he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He would apprehend them. There are places that you can go in the world today that would be exactly like this. Thank goodness it's not here in the United States yet. But there are places that you could go. Elder Jamie Tucker said that when he went to Pakistan, he said he was greeted there at the airport with folks that had machine guns to protect him. He said, I had armed guards to take me to the place where we were going to have worship services. And he said there were armed guards that were standing outside because he said there are people that hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they could, they would torture, they would apprehend, they would take your life. And he said, it's not a light thing. I've not experienced that yet. We may or may not here in this country. God has shed his grace upon this country. And thank God that he has. God has a hedge of protection about this country. We can talk about all the bad things that are going on and the bad things that are happening. And surely that's the case. But God has shed his grace upon this land and upon this country. We come here this morning and we don't give much thought to folks coming in and apprehending us for the message that we're proclaiming right here this morning. But that was Paul's business or Saul's business. And it says, and as he journeyed, Saul was going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, had the wrong motive in mind, and as he journeyed, going his way, doing his thing, the Lord reached him. It wasn't when Saul turned himself around. It wasn't when Saul got up one morning and thought, I believe today I'll start serving the Lord and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, the Spirit of God reached him when he was going away from the Lord. I won't ask for a show of hands, but God reaches us most of the time when we're going away from the Lord, doing our own thing. Maybe we think it's right in our own eyes, but not in the sight of God. He says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And it says, and suddenly there shined round about him a great light from heaven. Now, first of all, the preacher wasn't there. In fact, the preachers were afraid of Paul. The preachers were afraid of Saul. They said, I've heard about that character. My pastor used to say, if there's problem, if there's trouble, he said, one of the best defenses against trouble is distance. Give yourself some space, give yourself some distance between yourself and trouble. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Put a little bit of distance between yourself and trouble. That's what the preachers did right here with Paul. They weren't going to Paul. They were putting some distance between themselves and Paul. And you'll see that here in just a minute. So the preacher wasn't there. As he journeyed away from the Lord, it says, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, I believe that's defined in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Quickened means he makes us alive. He gives us spiritual life. It says, and suddenly there shined a light about him from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And did you know that this very next phrase right here is the same phrase that all of God's children, whether they say it audibly or at least to themselves, they ask themselves this question when the Lord deals with them. I've yet to see somebody come and ask to follow in baptism and ask for a home in the church and come up and offer themselves and all of their credentials. I've yet to see someone come up and say, well, I've got a lot of finances in the bank and the church won't have to worry about anything again. Or I've got a lot of connections and I can be a good influence for the church. No, when someone comes up after the Lord deals with them, we see a little bit about how weak and unworthy that we are, and how great our God is. When Sister Polk, when the Holy Spirit touched her and she came down to the front, some of you have been here long enough that you remember. She fell down on the floor in front of the chair there and prayed, Lord, I hope I can find a home and be used among so great a people. Look at what Paul said. Trembling, astonished, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? When the Lord deals with us, it may be to bring us to the point of baptism, or it may be that the Lord deals with us throughout various seasons in our life. And sometimes when the Lord deals with us, we simply come to the place that we say, Lord, what would you have for me to do? My stepfather said that for 3 days, he was lying flat on a hospital bed. They wouldn't raise him up. He couldn't turn. For 3 days, he looked up at the ceiling tile.
He said, all of a sudden, you have a lot of time to think about things. Lord, how do you want me to spend whatever time that I have left? I can remember a time in my life that the Lord dealt with me and I felt the hand of God heavy upon me, and I remember saying, Lord, not only will I do what you want me to, but I'll do it where you want me to do it. Little did I know it'd be in Maryland. But did you know I'm afraid not to say that? I'll do it where the Lord wants and do what he wants. Because the hand of God can get pretty heavy at times, and it did for Paul. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he said, okay, I want you to arise and I want you to go to that city, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And it said, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. All of a sudden, he couldn't see. It says down lower in the 18th verse that it was as if he had scales upon his eyes. That he was blind and he had scales upon his eyes. So they led him around. It says, neither did he eat or drink 3 days. There were 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. And he said, and at this time, while this was happening, while the Lord was touching him with his spirit, while the Lord was giving Paul spiritual life and spiritual desires, and by the way, I don't understand the fullness of it right here, but when we're quickened with the Spirit and given spiritual life, there's definitely a change within us. You can tell the difference between a dead person and a live person. I mean, it's apparent. It may not be a whole lot of difference. I mean, you may know somebody that they act about half dead, but there is some difference between a dead person and a live person. And when God quickens you with his spirit, there's a difference in you. There's a difference, and it's a noticeable difference. Well, all of a sudden, while the Lord is working on Paul, and he's already given him spiritual life, he's also working. Now, this is really neat to see this. He's also working on the preacher. Now, the preacher comes on the scene after. Now, the preacher had an important role. I say role, not role in his salvation, but role in his growth, in the growth of the Apostle Paul. All of a sudden, the preacher comes on the scene, but the preacher's too late to get there to be involved in any aspect of Paul's eternal life. Paul has already been given eternal life before the preacher gets there. In fact, when the call comes, when the preacher receives the call, the call or the email or the text to go and speak to Paul, he says, you know, I really don't think I want to do that. Ever anything that you really don't want to do, Brother Steve? You think I really don't want to do that? Well, Paul said, I just don't think I want to go. I've heard about him. In fact, I'll probably be tortured or put in jail if I go and offer myself to him. You can preach to somebody, the old southern term, till the cows come home. And you are not going to give them spiritual life if the Lord doesn't quicken them with his spirit. But when the Lord quickens with his spirit, all of a sudden, those things are going to sound wonderful to them. Because when the Lord quickens us with his spirit and gives us spiritual life, he shows us who we are. I won't ask for a show of hands. But if you know really deep down who you are, it's because God's shown it to you. Without God giving you his spirit, we think we're pretty good folks. We think, Brother Bradley said, a lot of folks will tell him, well, he works with folks in a variety of areas. They'll say, well, really, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, really, we're worse than what we really know.
That's
Look at what Paul said. He said, Paul, you go. It says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he said to the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and the Lord said, Behold, I'm here. And the Lord said unto him, Ananias, preacher elder Ananias, elder Ananias, he says, Now you go, and you go to this street, which is called Straight, and you inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now there's a real good suggestion for us right here. If someone is praying to the Lord, and they're praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're talking to the Lord, did you know that's a really good evidence that the Lord has visited them and given them spiritual life? Real good evidence. And it says, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. And Ananias responded and said, Lord, I've heard much about this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. Ananias is saying, I just don't know if I want to go and preach to this man. I've heard about this man. But Ananias was faithful to the calling that God had given him to go, even though he had some doubts along the way. Look at what he says. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon his name. Ananias says, I don't know. The reports I've heard are not real encouraging about this fellow. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel. And that should encourage us that the Lord knows who his chosen vessels are. And that the Lord, who has all power, we already read that in Matthew chapter 6. He has all power. That the Lord, who has all power, it's not a problem for him to reach not some of his chosen vessels, but all of his chosen vessels. And right here he says, Paul is a chosen vessel unto me. He says, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. He says, in fact, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Brother Steve, that falls in line with what you were talking about right there. There were some things that Paul was going to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the namesake of Jesus Christ. Well, when the Lord talked to Ananias, Ananias was ready to go and do what the Lord had told him to do, even though for a while he doubted it and for a while he didn't feel like it. Look what he said. Ananias went his way and he entered into the house and he put his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, the Lord sent me to you, Paul. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He was blind. I remember a sister, I came up after a service one time, and she said, after hearing a message, I believe maybe Brother Bradley or Brother Mike Rogers, someone was preaching, and she said, I didn't know how much I didn't know. That's what Paul's saying right here. There were scales over my eyes. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was following God. I was wrong. It says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. All of a sudden, his eyes opened and he could see. Now, I mentioned last week, and I want to clarify it just a little bit more. I mentioned that the time that you should seek and follow gospel baptism is when the Lord stirs your conscience. And that's true. It is. It says baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. But God stirs our conscience. If we're a child of God, as we read God's word, does not his word stir our conscience? And when we see that there's the example of Christ, and we see that God's word teaches gospel baptism, doesn't the word of God touch and convict our conscience? I still stand by it that it's when God stirs our conscience, but oftentimes God will do it through the reading of his word. I go back to the example that we had of the dear brother that God gave us for a little window of time, Brother Herb. I can't get his last name right now. Hurst, Brother Herb Hurst. Sister Linda Gallion said, my neighbor's wife had died, and he is totally lost. He's totally depressed. He was probably pushing 80 about that time. And late 70s, maybe early 80s. And she said, would you go and visit with my neighbor? He's totally depressed. Now, that's not hardly Brother Herb you knew, is it? And so I went and visited Brother Herb, lived up here on Smith Road. And I'll never forget the first time I walked up to his house. He was sitting on the couch, rubbing his hands with his head down, and he just looked like he had lost his last friend. That's not the Brother Herb you remember. And so we began to talk to him about the things of the Lord. And to talk to him about God's word. God had already visited Brother Herb. God had already given Brother Herb spiritual life, a hunger for the things of the Lord and the things of God. But he said, you know what? Where's the little church? I think I'll start attending. Here he is, nearly 80 years old. He comes to church. He starts reading his Bible. And within just about a 2 or 3 week period, he says, you know, from what I read in the Bible, it says that if I've received this spiritual life that I have, that really there's something that I ought to do, not in order to get it, but because I have it. And he said, it looks to me like I ought to be baptized. And he said, how soon can we do it? And he was probably close to 80, maybe a little over. Had a terminal illness that he didn't really realize at that time or dwell on that much. But I'm telling you, Brother Herb followed when he read it and he was convicted by it. His conscience was convicted. That was the time to do it. And I'm telling you, Brother Herb, this little old man, he hit the ground running. And he finished his course that 11th hour, desiring to be used of God any way that he could. He spent his time going around and gathering up food, supplies, things like that. And he would look among the congregation and other people and find out ways that he could minister and be used of the Lord. And he finished his course going full steam ahead. But he started it in following with gospel baptism. Now, isn't that right? That's how he finished it. Did you know what? We shouldn't wait. I'm thankful he came in the 11th hour. 11th hour means we've just about finished our course. We ought to be desiring to be used of the Lord at whatever stage we are in our life. We're only going to be here, I don't know about you, but I realize this, a few more Sundays. Maybe I'll live 10, 20, 30 years. But if you get Brother Tom Franklin's app and you type in 70 years of age, it'll tell you exactly how many more Sundays you have. I don't know that I'll be here all those Sundays, maybe somewhere else. But I'm only going to be here. And some of you, if you pass that 70 mark, says that days of our years are 70, that's 70, and by reason of strength, 40. And it says, with that 40, there's much labor and sorrow after that. So it's basically, he's saying right here, we have about 70 years. And we might have 80 years, but there's going to be some challenges if we have those years. Sister Jerry, amen that. Is that right?
since she hit 80 for the first couple of months, she spent more time in the hospital than she did out of the hospital. I'm so glad that she's here. It simply means that she's not in the hospital. I'm so glad that she's here. I used to hear about old-timers and meet folks that were in their 90s and 100, and I'd hear folks say, well, they're living on borrowed time, and I thought, well, I hope they hadn't borrowed it from me. The Lord can extend our days if He chooses to do that. He can. Young folks, you can't hardly fathom this, I expect. But when you get older, you'll realize you're not going to be here forever. And you need to make the best use of the time that you have right now. That's why it's told to us that we should redeem the time because the days are evil. That just simply means God's given you some time right now. He's given you this little window of time. And this little window of time is for you to use it to serve Him. The best way that you use it to serve Him is by serving one another. Let's finish this verse. And I'm going to stop real close to 12 because you all were here and started singing at 10:30. And we had a wonderful song service. So we didn't have to go over on the song service. So since you all were here to start the song service, we'll stop real close to 12. And immediately there fell from His eyes as it had been scales. And it says, and immediately there fell from His eyes as it had been scales, and He received sight forthwith, and He arose, and He was baptized. The best time to be baptized is when the Lord deals with you, convicts your conscience. Don't put it off. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're a child of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. But if you put it off, all of a sudden, Satan will begin to tell you all the reasons why not to do it. It's not a profitable thing to put it off if the Lord is dealing with you. It's a great blessing. The Lord is pleased when we follow Him in obedience, in every aspect of obedience. But He especially is pleased when we follow in the example that He set forth of gospel baptism. Baptism, as we said, is an example of preaching the gospel. Brother Phil, Brother Bray didn't say a word when they were being immersed in that watery grave. Baptism is symbolic. It's preaching the gospel of the death of Christ, the burial of Christ. And then Brother Phil and Brother Bray had, even as big as Bray is, had some measure of confidence that we were going to be able to get him back up out of the water. In fact, I don't know if it's my age or what, but several folks volunteered and said, do you want me to help you with Bray's baptism? As if maybe I look like I need it. Or maybe Bray put him up to it. I don't know. But when Bray and Brother Phil went down into that watery grave, we put forth every effort that we had to raise them back up out of the water. And it wasn't that difficult. But that was symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's also symbolic of a new life, a new way. Bray and Brother Phil have two men going on inside of them. I'm sure Sister Tracy, Sister Marcia could elaborate more on that. The outward man, the inward man. That struggle that we have within. Baptism is saying we're putting to death this old life, and we want to walk in a newness of life from this point forward. It's not to say that they're not going to have struggles with sin anymore, but it's to say I'm making a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as best I can. I want to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, and
I want to be identified with the Lord's people. It was a wonderful day. In fact, if you look outside today, it'd be a great day for an outdoor baptism. May God bless you.
We're glad you've been able to listen to this podcast. We invite you to come and worship with us on a Sunday morning. Our services begin with hymn singing at 10:30 a.m. Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church is located at 1707 Churchville Road in Bel Air, Maryland. If you've enjoyed this message, we invite you to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or in your favorite podcast application.